moment for the reading of the Word. We'll stretch our legs here for just a few moments as we turn in our Bibles to Colossians 1. And start with verse number 19. The Bible says, "Now for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, he's talking to those Colossian believers, he's letting them know that Christ has the power, he has the authority to reconcile all things to himself, but specifically you, he's saying to the believers there. He reconciled you. And if you're saved here tonight, he's reconciled you to himself. You've experienced this, you know this, you know what reconciliation is. You've been brought back to God. And you. But first he gives it a condition. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you to holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." You may be seated. In our text tonight, Paul is speaking to the Colossian believers about them being unblameable and unreprovable and holy. And I ask you, are you unblameable? Are you faultless? Are you without any blemish? Unreprovable? I can say this, that one day you will be. One day you're going to be presented to Christ. He says it right there in verse number 23, or excuse me, 20 and 22 there. He says that to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Paul has been reminding these Colossian believers about certain truths and about certain wonderful things of knowledge and wisdom and doctrine, about the fullness of Christ. He's been talking to them about how Christ created all things. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And he's been reminding them all of these wonderful truths. And I believe there's a certain reason why, is because these wonderful truths are not just things to think about. They're not just things to say, "Wow, that's great to hear about Jesus Christ." Truth should change your life. Truth should do something to you. Truth should say, as Jesus said, should make you free. It does something to us. It just is that we don't just say, "Oh, that's good." Paul is expecting, just as God would expect, that such knowledge should change the way they think and the way that they live. And the way that you think directly affects the way that you act. You know, when you think about presents are appreciated, that are appreciated are also presented in a proper way. You know, you just don't throw a set of cubic zirconium earrings, you know, and a Big Mac bag with some Whopper paper in there and say, here you go, honey, here's your earrings for your Christmas present. And you don't say, well, when your daughter is getting married, you don't just go down to Goodwill and get the blender that's still got some bits of mashed potatoes on there, throw it in an Amazon box and wrap it up and say, "Here you go, here's something for your wedding day." Gifts that are given are of a special attention to them whenever they're presented in a proper way. Whenever I got married to Karis, we went on this long walk, or whenever I asked her to marry me, we went on this long walk, this beautiful scene, they had this beautiful box, and there was inside this beautiful ring, and it was just a beautiful day, until I did a very wrong mistakes according to her, and if you're not married, may I encourage you, don't invite your parents to come eat with you after your engagement day. That wasn't a good thing, all right? It didn't turn out the way I thought it would, you know. But my parents would be there, it would be all fun, we'd have a good time and everything, you know. Anyhow, take that as you will. But what you think about a gift, will change the way that you present a gift. And I cannot tell you tonight that those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, that God thinks highly of you, my friend. You say, He does? Yeah, the thoughts of Him towards you are more than the sands of the sea, the Bible says. And one day, He's going to present you to God as it says, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Holy, pure, unblameable, blameless, unreprovable, irreproachable. No reproach, no reproof whatsoever, no blemish whatsoever in the gift. And we're all going to be presented to God one day. And what we must learn is that these wonderful doctrines that we love so much, these wonderful doctrines and the thought that one day we'll be presented to God in this manner should directly and dramatically impact your life and my life. That should change us. Should do something to us. These three statements that I want to encourage you with tonight is that we need to be encouraged to live as we believe. To live as we believe. The first way you see that is in his verse, in verse number 21, where he presents to us our past position. He, first of all, in verse number 21, he tells us about our past position. He tells about where we came from, who we were before we were in Jesus Christ. You realize that nobody's born a Christian? Does anybody agree with that?
Yes.
Amen? Amen. Nobody is born a Christian. You're not a Christian because your dad's a Christian. I've heard people say, I talk to him, I say, hey, knock on their door, talk to him, and say, hey, I'm from Cedar Hills Baptist Church, just talking to you. I'm the pastor over there, just telling people about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they say, oh, that's great, my uncle's a pastor. Great, that's awesome. Yeah, I'm just over here, I tell people about the Lord, I'm asking you, you know, are you sure if you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven? Yeah, my uncle, he pastors that church down there, off of, you know, it's like, wait a second, there's a disconnect here. Wait. I'm glad your uncle's a pastor. That's awesome. That's great. But what about you? What about you? What are you at with God? What is your standing with God at this very moment, at this very hour, at this very time in life? People don't like that question. Alex experienced that a couple of days ago. He was telling people about that, talked to a guy, and I mean, just 180 on him. You start mentioning the name of Jesus Christ, but where does that come from? We were all at a point and a place in our life that we were without Jesus Christ. Now, he's not trying to condemn us. Colossians 1 is not similar to Romans 1 or Romans 2 or 3. This is not the same purpose. What's he trying to do here? He's trying to bring us to a point, a place where we understand where we came from, where we were at in the past. And he's using three very eye-catching words. Look what he uses in verse number 21. He says these three words. You were alienated. You were enemies. And what's the third one? Anybody get any guess at it? Wicked. You were alienated, you were enemies, and you were wicked. That's who you were before you were in Jesus Christ. You were alienated. Did you ever think of yourself like that before you got saved? I'm kind of curious in here. I kind of have an idea, but just to kind of so everybody else has an idea. How many of you were saved over the age of 20 years old? Okay, got a few of you. You're saved maybe out of the age of adolescence. Did you ever feel like whenever you were in church that maybe church just didn't feel right? Alienated is the word there. Maybe you didn't feel right around Christians. You didn't feel like you really belonged in that crowd over there. Or perhaps every time you heard the gospel, or you heard sin, or you heard those kinds of things, you kind of got a little squirmy. You kind of got like, I don't really want to hear about that. I don't want to talk about that. I've heard that enough times, okay? You're just being judgmental on me, or whatever you fall. But whatever it was, those were feelings of alienation. Those were feelings that you had in your heart that were true. You're an alien. Have you ever been around people that are not from America? They're not Americans. A lot of times people like that will tell you that they feel when they're with a group of Americans, they don't feel like they fit in. They don't talk like they don't talk. They don't have the same vocabulary. They don't have the same... It's just different. They don't drink the same things. They don't eat the same things. They feel like a stranger. And when you talk to people that are not Christians, their speech oftentimes betrays them. Have you ever noticed that? I remember talking to a friend of mine one time about him, about being a Christian. He said, "Oh yeah, sure, I read the Bible. I love the book of Ezekiel." I'm like, "Man, listen, I don't even understand the book of Ezekiel, okay, man?" They always say weird things. They don't know the difference between Jonah and Noah, right? They don't understand certain things about Christianity. They don't understand that you're saved through Christ alone, but they're alienated from God. They're away from God. They don't have the same speech. They don't have the same talk. They experience feelings of loneliness and separation, feelings of being an outsider. Oftentimes you hear somebody that's not saved, when you ever invite them to church, they'll say, "I don't want to go in that place. God might strike the place down. Well, there's lightning bolt. Might burn it up when I go in there." What are they saying? They're expressing to you at that very moment the truth of God's Word. They're alienated. They're an outsider. They feel weird. "I don't want to do that kind of thing." We were all in that place at one time. Enemies. He ramps it up a little bit. Why is that important? It's because we need to keep in mind where we came from and that we don't go back there. It also reminds us that where we came from, so we have a fuller appreciation to where God is taking us. Where God is taking us. God is a good God, my friend. Amen. He's done some very good things for us. He's delivered us from our sin. He's given us a home in heaven. He's delivered us from hell and destruction. I'll tell you right now that if we think back to who we were, that we were enemies of the cross. You know what the word enemy is used for in the Bible? You know the same exact word in our Bibles here, the word enemy is used for? It's used as another person's name. His name is called Satan. He's saying that's where you came from. Jesus said it like this: you are of your father, the devil. That's where you were. That's who you were. That's who I was. That's who we are. We all were without Jesus Christ. And then he says you were wicked. You were separated from God. He says by your wicked works. And consider those lies that you told when you were wicked. Consider the hatred that you harbored. Consider the greed or the selfish thoughts or interests that you had, or the covetousness or the lustful thinking. All of those things are compounded together into this one simple phrase: wicked works. That's who you were. So he says, "And you that were some time ago, in the past, were alienated." Now, I purposely skipped over this because I wanted to highlight it here. "And you were enemies in your," what does it say? "Mind." In your mind. You realize, I understand this. That not everybody here tonight, before you got saved, that you were some horrible, wicked, vile sinner that deserved to go to jail, or whatever it was. But Paul points out for us here, and he shows to us that in our minds, we were actually enemies of God. Think about it. Whenever you were younger, before you got saved, did you ever look at your parents with disdain? You ever look at your mom or your dad with an attitude of resentment? Unthankfulness? Did you ever complain whenever in your heart, maybe you didn't say it out loud because you knew what dad would say and dad would do, but in your heart when mom said something down in front of you, did you ever go, "Oh, I don't like that"? That's a wicked mind. That's a mind that's inside of our hearts that says, I don't want that. I don't like that. I can't handle that. I know better than them. Did you ever think a wicked thought against your brother or your sister? Did you ever think something bad about them? We have all proved out that in our minds, we are enemies of God. We are enemies of God. God is love. Am I right? Bible says this, right? I don't have to ask you, am I right? I know I'm right. Bible says God is love. God is caring. God is gracious. God is peaceful. God is a God of truth. But in your wicked mind, you concocted a lie. You found a scheme. You found a way to get out of cheating, or you found a way to steal something, or in somehow, some way, you try to stay out of trouble so your sin wouldn't get caught. You were prideful, or you thought you knew more than your mom or your dad. You know what revolutionized my life when I was about 21 or 22 years old? Is that when God saved me when I was 19 years old, but it took a couple of years for Him to work on me and realize this, but when I was about 21 or 22, I came to the realization that my dad was really smart. My dad knew some things. My parents were actually people that were wise, and they had some knowledge, and I didn't know it all. But you know what? I had a wicked mind. I was against God. Enemies in our minds. Have you ever hated being with your family, or couldn't stand your little brother, or hated them at times, or complained in your heart, or rolled your eyes, or turned the shoulder, or pouted, or cried, or threw a fit? All of those, right, Fred, are being enemies in your mind. In your mind. Because every wicked thought is against a holy God. When you hate your family or disdain them, you know what you're saying? God, you made a mistake. You messed up. God, you messed up. You did me wrong. You aren't right. And in reality, what you're saying is this, is that God, you're not holy. And thereby you're saying, God, you're not God. You see, we oftentimes don't take the furthest extreme of what sin really is. Because when we think it in our mind, the Bible says that the thought of foolishness is sin. Just the thought. That condemns everybody. You ever meet somebody that doesn't know they're saying, well, I've never done anything wrong, think that wrong. All you can do is think something wrong. That's it. One thought. Thought of foolishness. That's who we all were before we were in Christ Jesus, my friend. That's who we all were. And sadly, sometimes we still have those thoughts even after we're saved. Sadly, sometimes those things begin to creep into our minds and into our hearts, and we need to ask God to forgive us of those things. As Christians, we shouldn't be allowed, and by the Holy Spirit of God, to continue and persist in those faults and in those wicked actions and in those wicked minds. And we should say to ourselves, you know what, God, that is wrong. Because when you're saved, my friend, your character changes, your life changes, you're not the same person anymore. Your life is different now. That's illustrated all throughout the New Testament and also in the Old Testament. Illustrated all throughout the Scriptures. We're different people. It may have looked like a little lie or a little attitude. But to God, listen to me. Listen to me. Your little lie, your little attitude, your little roll of the eyes, your little pride of life, your little scheme that you concocted. Let me tell you something. Bible says that that calls God His Son. That sent Jesus to the cross. One lie. One sin. But look what it says. This is so cool. He says in verse number 21, He said, you were enemies in your mind, you were alienated, you were about your wicked works. He says, yet now hath He reconciled. And I've told you this, and I'll tell you it again, I don't even get tired of telling it. When you see in the Bible, but now, yet now, when you see those conjunctions and those phrases, you get out the highlighter, you get out the pen, you get out the circular, and you say, this is good news, my friend, because it's good news. You are alienated, you are wicked, your mind has enemies in your thoughts, in your mind. He said, yet now, God has gone out of His way and has sent His Son to reconcile you back to Himself, He's saying. God went out of His way, and He's went out of His way, and He's done all that's necessary to save fallen man. There is nothing standing in the way between you and God, my friend. When you got saved, there wasn't anything that you had to say, well, I've got to fix this, and I've got to do that, I've got to say this, I've got to make sure that I do this. There was one condition, that was it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The problem is that God's over here, man's over here, and he's going, I just can't do it. I'm not going to do it. My sin's too important. This is too great. What about this and that? And they've got all the reasons and all the excuses, and they got everything that's in between. But God's saying, I've made the way. Here it is. I am ready to accept you on my terms alone. Christ Jesus as Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as Savior. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Because that's the only way. But we see also not our past position, but looking at verse number 22, we see our pending presentation. I should have not done peace for my points. We see our pending presentation. I am very familiar with Romans 8, and I understand that in the sight of God at this very moment, the Bible says in Romans 8 that it says, you are now justified, you are now sanctified, we are glorified. I understand that. Saved, past, present, and future from all my sins. Praise God for that. According to Colossians and according to other texts in our scriptures, is that the Bible makes it clear that there's going to be a special presentation one day where we're presented with robes of righteousness. And praise God, the tears are going to be wiped away. And praise the Lord, I'm not going to be in this old sinful flesh anymore, and I'm going to be holy, and I'm going to be unblameable, and I'm going to be unreprovable. There's nothing going to ever again of sinfulness enter into this body that the Bible speaks of. It's a pending presentation that one day is going to happen. And how does it all come about? Well, it goes back to that word reconciliation. I love this word, and so does Paul. He uses it lots of times in his text and his scriptures. He says, how were we reconciled? He says, yet now have we reconciled. And notice in our King James Bible here, there is no period there. Very interesting right there. It's all one continuous thought. Yet now have we reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. How were you reconciled? If you may, just for a moment, just listen to this, because it's very important what he says in this particular aspect right here, because understand that the Colossians is not just a book about Jesus Christ. It's actually a book defending the gospel against knowledge. It's going against worldly wisdom, worldly philosophies that are out there. He says here in verse number 21, he says, you were reconciled how? In the body of his flesh through death. We were brought to God in the body of Christ's flesh through death. I know I've said this, and we've talked about this a lot, but turn in your Bibles to Mark 7 in verse number 15. Christ's flesh. There were some in Paul's day, and there's some in our day today, too, that tried to teach that Christ did not have any flesh. They taught that all flesh was evil. So how could God take on flesh if all flesh is evil? Well, Jesus debunks that thought by telling us here in another passage, whenever he is rebuking the Pharisees' teaching about washing of pots and washing of hands and all these other kinds of things, and that it's not what is enters inside of a man that defiles a man, but rather comes out, because he says in verse number 17, he says, and when he entered into the house of the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He saith unto them, are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out of the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man defileth the man. Listen to what it says. For from within, out of the heart of men. Jesus debunks this thought immediately, this false teaching that the flesh is evil in the sense that Jesus Christ couldn't have come in the flesh. But Jesus lets us know why our flesh is evil. Why? Because it's what's within. And what comes out. What's in the heart eventually comes out in the hands. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. What's in the heart, the ears listen to. What's in the heart, the feet go to. It's in the heart. And praise our God, he did not have a wicked heart. But from the day of his birth, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And we understand that from his very time, he was always full of the Holy Ghost. And in all things, he would please the Father. He was all things, every single thing. Not one thing was wrong with Jesus Christ. So Christ Jesus, the God eternal, undertook flesh. He became flesh. Why? Because, my friend, the only way that God could reconcile him back to himself is that he must have to suffer. God doesn't bleed. God doesn't suffer. So what did God do? He performed an amazing miracle. It's called the incarnation. Jesus Christ became a man. And he suffered. And he died. Not only that, he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. He fulfilled all the Levitical system. There was no other way. He became flesh. And then he died. You see, he could not just be flesh. He had to do something else. And again, Paul is debunking another thought here. There was another teaching, and it still goes on today, that people believe that Jesus Christ really didn't die. He was in some kind of coma state. Well, that's the most serious coma I've ever seen in anybody's life, all right? Beaten like he was, stabbed, pronounced dead at the scene, buried, wrapped up. They knew he was dead. He had died. The Bible's made it clear. Because it's in the death that he produced atonement for us. He took our place. He satisfied all of God's demands. And I won't go back all through it again, as I already did. He died in our place. But look, back to your text in Colossians. What did that accomplish? What happened? Very interesting here that the Bible lets us know that in our past state, he said, you are three things: alienated, enemies, and you had wicked works. But now, in your present, in what you're going to be presented to in Christ Jesus, he says this. He says that now you are three things. You will be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Holy, pure, standing before God, unblameable, faultless, without blemish, no stain. Think about that. Unblameable. You know what that is? That goes against the word enemy. Because what is the enemy now doing? You were on the enemy's side at one time, but now the enemy is against you, and he is, that word, the same word for enemy is also translated like this, adversary. He is your adversary. He's going against you now, but now you're unblameable. And praise the Lord, one day, when you're standing in the presence of God, and God, my friend, he's accusing you. The accuser of the brethren is there. Jesus just has to say, Father, I've already paid for his sins. I've already died for this man here. I've already died for this woman. I've already taken their place. They've believed upon me. They've done just what you said, Father. No other thing as he said. Unreprovable. Blameless. Do you blame yourself? Do you blame others? Do others blame you? Perhaps you've done some very wicked thing in the past, and the whole world doesn't. Praise God, whenever you enter the pearly gates one day and present it before God, guess what? People in heaven won't know you for that. People in heaven won't know you for what you have done and who you have been, what you were before you got saved. Praise God, they won't know you for that. I was just listening to a funeral today, and I saw a little clip of a man that passed away. He was a dear godly man, and I loved him. He helped me in many things. His name was Jim Bates. Before Jim Bates was saved in 1968, he was a fighter. Some of the people at the funeral actually even said that. They said, I knew him before he got saved. Oh, he would fight anybody. He'd fight anything. He was just a fighter. Guess what? When Jim Bates stands before God Almighty, he'll be unreprovable, unblameable, holy. He won't be thought of as who he was, but only who he is in Christ Jesus the Lord. For us right now, it's impossible. We cannot separate in our minds of who we were and who we are. We're here. This is who we are. We were alienated. We were enemies in our minds. We were wicked works is what we did. But praise God, we've been saved. And praise God, one day we're going to be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight one day. So what's the solution to that? How do we fix this enigma that is in front of us right here? How do we change this past condition? One day, a pending presentation. What are we supposed to do? Look what he says in verse number 23. He points it out to us, the application of it. He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. To prove out our faith, and to prove it out that it's real to ourselves and to everybody else, stay presently persistent. These great truths that we have in front of us, that God is the creator of the universe, that one day He'll present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, ought to all make us ask a very vital question. We all want to say, then what must we do to continue on? What should we do? And he tells us, he says, continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now if you're like me, you read the Bible just like it reads. If ye, might throw some doubt on your mind. Might think to yourself, okay, I'm saved, I've been born again. What if I don't continue? What's this if clause? If ye continue. What about if I don't continue? What's going to happen to me then? Ask this question to yourself. If your salvation rests completely on Christ, and it does, then ask yourself, does my final salvation also rest completely on Him? If my salvation presently rests as my final salvation, if when I got saved nothing was up to me in my salvation, is it going to be up to me down the road? And when do I lose it? When is it not enough? The clause he gives to us, this if clause, is not a statement dealing with our assurance, but it's rather affirming our life in Jesus Christ. He's saying, just like I said, if we're saved, then we'll prove this out. It'll be shown out in our lives. I'll never forget reading a testimony of a man who grew up in church. He was professedly a Christian. He even taught at a very well-known Bible college, a good Bible-believing Bible college. And now he runs a website that proclaims that he has forsaken all that. He's an atheist. And now he tries to convert other people like you and me over to his side. Now, I'm not going to say what he is or what he isn't, but somebody like that obviously proves out in their life that they never had anything in the first place. Proves out that they didn't have anything at all. They didn't even have prize. Because he said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. Now, let me tell you another classic story of a guy that I've met before. Maybe a bus kid. Maybe a kid that didn't have the best home growing up. But yet he comes to church one day, and he actually prays and receives Jesus Christ as Savior. But you know, the way things happened at his home, and he kind of gets shifted around, moved around here and there. He's no longer with that good church that he was with anymore, and he's moved here and he's moved there. And he gets into some wrong friends and some wrong relationships, and he does some things that he ought not to do, not even go to jail. Maybe say he's in jail, but finally he meets up with somebody in jail. Maybe he meets up with John Yalls, let's say, all right? Brother Yalls is talking to him, and he says, son, what are you doing in here? I can see it's Brother Yalls saying, I'm trying to act like Brother Yalls right there. He tells him. He says, well, are you a Christian? And the boy doesn't have the typical response that most people in jail have. I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm an Episcopal. Brother Yalls' answer, that question that is always this. He always says, well, are you a saved Catholic or a saved Baptist? Are you a saved Episcopal? Are you a saved Methodist? I didn't ask you what denomination you were. I asked you if you're saved. So this 25-year-old kid, he's got a different answer. He says, yes, sir. He said, I got saved in Austin, Texas, at St. Nicholas Baptist Church when I was 8 years old. Trusted Jesus Christ. See, this little boy, what has happened? What's different? He's the atheist man's more. The atheist man's got a good marriage. But what's the difference between the two? This boy right here is still clinging and holding on to one principal truth, and that is this, is that God loved me enough to send His Son Jesus, and I simply believe that message, and I'm holding on to it with all my hope in life, and praise God, He sent somebody like you to help me out. I didn't have any help the last 18 years, 15 years, 13 years, but praise the Lord, He sent somebody along, and man, that boy gets delivered from some things, and he's back in church or whatever it is. You know what? You say, oh, that's just one sir. You know what? No. Understand, listen to me, because I've talked to him just like this too. I've talked to the same 8-year-old boy that professed Christ in the church at Vacation Bible School, whenever, and then 15, 20 years later, you talk to them, they say, oh yeah, I did that Jesus thing about 20 years ago, but I'm not into that anymore. Do you see the difference? You've got people that are holding on, they're clinging. This is what I've been living for. This is my life. I have messed up. I haven't been the best person that I should be. And none of us have, okay? Understand that. Arguably so. We never, none of us have. But here's the deal, is that something changed on the inside. We weren't affected by the gospel. We were infected by the gospel. Amen. Something changed in us, my friend. We can't do the same thing. We can't say the same thing. We can't say a word. We can't do something against our spouse without in our hearts understanding that that was wrong. That bothered me. We can't live like that. You may even want to live like that or try to live like that. You say, I can't live like that. Because he said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from what? Listen to what he says. The hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? I already told you that one day you're going to be presented to God, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. And how many of you, by raise of hands, are saying, let that day come? Amen? I'm tired of this old sinful flesh. I don't miss being tired because I'm tired and I have a hard day tired. I'm tired because my shoulder hurts tired. I'm tired because my age shows that I'm tired. I'm not just talking about that tired. I know my tired that says, you know what? I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of not just my sin. I'm tired of the sin that's around me. I'm tired of the fact that if I turn on the TV, I see pornography almost. I'm tired of the fact that if I go in a store, I hear curse words around. I'm tired of the fact that I live in a fallen, ungodly world. Tired of it. Praise God, I'm going to be presented unblameable and holy and righteous and in His sight one day. And so the question is here to now is this, is that, that Paul is giving to us this message of continuous, like it says in another place, work out your own faith with fear and trembling. Prove out your faith. Here it is your faith real? Then prove it. Show it. Let others see it. Let your light so shine before men which may, that they may glorify your Father which art in heaven, my friend. The two things that the Bible is so centered around, the glorification of God, the glorification of God, Jesus Christ, obviously, and telling other people about Him. Glorify God, Jesus Christ, and tell other people about Jesus Christ. You know what that does? When you do that, this goes back to the beginning. Glorifies God. Goes to Christ. Tell people about Him. Back again. And it all fits inside of it. What's the purpose? Why live separated? Why live? Why continue? Why live for the hope of the gospel? Why live grounded and settled? Because you know what? There's a lot of people around you, if you haven't noticed lately in COVID-19, that are very much not grounded and settled at all. They're scared. They're frightful. They've got to do everything. They've got to do all this stuff. I had to wear a mask every day, all day the other day. But you know what? I don't want to wear a mask because I'm fearful. Because if I die, I'm going to die. If I die, you know what? I'm going to heaven. Amen. I'm going to heaven, and I don't want to die. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm going to be okay. All right, I got 5 kids and a wife, and I enjoy living. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy all those things, guys. Like, but here's the deal: I'm not afraid to die, my friend. People around you are not grounded. They're not settled. They don't have answers. They don't like it when you say, "Jesus is the only way." That's it. Well, there's got to be something. No. He said He is the truth. That's it. You're so narrow-minded. Yeah, about this matter of mind right here. That's it. Continue in the faith. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Were you at one time alienated in your minds? But at one time, and now one day, you're waiting for your present, you're waiting for that wonderful pending presentation that's going to happen with Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, are you continuing? Are you continuing? Are you continuing? Are you continuing? Keep on. Keep on. When I was working in North Carolina on a farm, we bailed hay and straw. You don't know anything about baling hay and straw. This really won't mean much to you, but we bale 26,000 bales of straw. That's up. It's a lot of straw. Straw of what? Yeah, I know straw's like, we bale 26,000 bales. It's kind of a lot, okay? 1,000 bales a day. Small bales. Yeah. I can remember my pants having holes in them. It'd be 100 degrees, 6:30 in the evening, sun still beating down on you with that North Carolina humidity. Man, it felt so good. I can remember looking down that last road and seeing the end. Man, I could just see the end. I knew it was coming. I especially couldn't wait when the straw had been rained on for a couple of days and it had turned black as soot almost. Your face was black with soot all over them. All you could see is the white of your eyes and your teeth. Now let me tell you the rest of the story whenever you blow your nose and all those other kinds of things. I could see the end of the road, man. I could see it. You know what? When I saw the end of the road, I looked around me to the left and to the right and there wasn't nothing else around. That was it. I knew it. I was focused. I don't want to quit. I don't want to stop. I don't want to say, well, I'm just too tired now. No. Finish this thing out. I'm going home. Get a shot. Get a good meal. It's going to be all good. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wake up the next day. I'm going to do it all over again. So I'm going to continue. I'll tell you one day, folks. One day you're going to look down the road. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. But one day you're going to look down the road. And praise God. You ain't going to wake up on this side. You're going to wake up on the next side. And you're going to be presented holy, blameable, approval, and sight. Let's continue. Father, thank you for what you do for us.